How do you react around sick people? Are you usually scared of sick people? Do you avoid some of them? Do you recall one of the most intriguing and maybe one of the scariest moments in your life when you actually encountered somebody that was so sick that it made you afraid? This year, probably, I have experienced one of the most challenging difficulties in my life when it comes to dealing with people that are sick. As most of you know, I started in January my chaplaincy program at Loma Linda University, the Loma Linda Medical Center. And we have to deal with things that are sometimes extremely scary. And I remember Chuck McKinstry told me, he kept on asking me, have you done your CPE, have you done your chaplaincy yet? And I said, not yet. And when I told him that I was going to start my chaplaincy, he said, now the reality check will come your way. The reality check about being a pastor, the reality check of being a minister, the reality check of seeing if you are able to minister not only to people that are well, but people that also are sick and sometimes desperate and sometimes even facing death. One of the scariest moments in my CPE experience, in my chaplaincy experience, was one day I was doing my rounds in one ICU. And usually in these ICUs, it's very quiet. And the rooms are warmed up. It's very warm inside of these rooms. And I remember when I was doing my rounds probably in an area that had a lot of people suffering with cancer and many other kinds of diseases. I remember going inside of a door, and I just opened the door for just a little bit to see if somebody was awake inside there that I could talk with. And as I opened the door, the first thing that I see, I don't know what triggered inside of me, was a very dark room. I saw the blinds and the curtains pulled, so you couldn't see much inside, but you could see the person laying on the bed. And I remember seeing this probably mid-50s Hispanic woman laying on that bed. And the very first thing that I see was tubes. They were tubes that were coming out of her head, and her head was shaved in one of the sides. And as I looked, there was blood in those tubes, and I wonder what in the world is going on in here. And as I'm preparing myself mentally to go inside and going maybe one step inside of that room, suddenly she started reaching to the ceiling and as if she could grab something out of the ceiling. And as she started trying to grab something out of the ceiling with one hand and the other hand, she was still kind of strapped in that bed. I remembered, Lord Jesus, what in the world am I doing here? And I have my hands at the doorknob still trying to go in. And I looked around to that little open space. And I looked around to see if anybody was looking at me because I was scared to go inside of that dark room. And I looked around, I didn't see anybody. So I gave one step back. And when I was about to close the door, I heard a voice coming from inside of that room. I think she could use a prayer, chaplain. Oh my goodness, that scared me so much. Because I didn't see anybody else inside of that room, and I was sure that lady couldn't talk. So now what can you do? You're Mr. Chaplain, you have to go inside. And as I go in, on the right-hand side, almost behind the door, this wonderful caregiver. She's sitting there far away from this lady, and she says, yes, I'm here. And I open the door and I go inside. And I'm still looking at this lady that I'm trying to avoid eye contact because she's still trying to reach for something at the ceiling. She's trying to grab something and pull it down. And I couldn't see anything hanging out of the ceiling. I kept staring at her condition. I kept staring at those tubes and that blood. And I was still wondering, what in the world is going on? What has been one of the scariest encounters you ever had with a sick person? I look at this caregiver and I identified myself. Hi, I'm Gilbert. I'm the chaplain on call here today. And she looked at me again and she said, I think she could use a prayer. And we are well trained and by our counselors and supervisors there that when somebody tells you that somebody else needs a prayer, what actually is going on here? She needed a prayer. So immediately I start thinking more about the caregiver than I would think about this lady laying on the bed. And then I asked her, what do you think she might be wanting to pray about? And the next thing she tells me is, oh, I'm pretty sure she would like to be praying for her family. Even though in my mind, how can she want anything because she's totally out? And I said, family, is that right? She said, yes, pray for her family. And then I asked, do you think it would be okay for me to pray? Because we are taught not to initiate any kind of prayer or even spiritual talking because you never know which person is that you're dealing with. You have to respect them. So if there is a family, if in the chart it says that they are Christians or Catholic or any form of religious affiliation, you're more than welcome to start a religion conversation. But some people don't even want to write that on their charts. And the caregiver looks at me and she says, oh, I'm pretty sure because I talked to the family. And they are a wonderful, wonderful, faithful Catholic family. And in my mind, I'm thinking, this lady needs a prayer, not the patient. This lady wants me to pray for her family, not the patient's family. And this lady probably is a very faithful Christian. And I said, yeah, I would love to pray for her. And to make a long story short, we had a wonderful conversation, and I ended up finding out that this lady, she was having an extremely difficult time in her life, where she was about to go to the court to take her granddaughters from her daughter because there was a lot of abuse going on, and she was not too happy about the way her daughter was raising and the way the grandkids and the way that she was taking care of those little girls. That was probably one of the scariest moments in my life. And I got into a lot of trouble because they start asking me, why was I scared of a woman trying to reach for the ceiling? Why was I scared of blood? And that got me into a lot of problems that I had to deal with later on. Because when you are doing your chaplaincy, they want to know what you're scared of and they want to challenge you with that. What has been one of the most difficult situations or circumstances when you had to deal with somebody that was very sick? Today, I would like to share with you a biblical passage that presents just that, a situation where someone had to deal with somebody extremely sick. A scary moment. A story that deals with sick people. A story that has an incredible biblical principle that I'm sure has so much to teach us today. Today I want to share with you the story found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 17 verses 11 through 19. And I invite you to turn to your Bibles and come with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 17, 11 through 19. And as it was already read, Luke 17, 11 through 19, it says that now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy, they met him. They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us," in a loud voice. And when he saw them, he said, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, he came back praising God in a loud voice again. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Have you come up with something yet? Have you thought about a story, a scary moment when you had to deal with a sick person? How do you act and how do you react around sick people? Leprosy during biblical times, it's probably one of the most difficult diseases ever that people during those days had to deal with. It was a very contagious disease. It was mutilating. It was desensitizing, and it was also incurable. People would lose the feeling in the limbs and on their faces. People would lose finger and noses. They would simply fall from their bodies, off their hands, and off their faces, the faces of people who had leprosy. In the book Desire of Ages, page 262, Ellen White says that of all diseases known in the East, leprosy was the most dreaded. It was incurable, it was contagious, and its horrible effect upon its victims filled the bravest with much fear. In ancient Israel, the leper, the person with leprosy, it was believed to be separated from God and from men, from the community. He would have no access to the city. He was totally banned from the sanctuary. The priest, in order to check if a person that had been healed from leprosy was entirely true, that this person had been cured, the priest himself, he would have to leave the temple, leave the city, and meet these people outside, on the outskirts of the city, where these people would be living, spending their lives. And he would have to go there to check and see if they were okay to come back into the community, into the temple. Imagine how difficult this would be. Imagine if you were forbidden to come to church, to worship God because of a disease or because of something that you are experiencing in your life. How would that make you feel? How would that make you feel about God? What would be your impressions about God, about the community, about your priest? The rabbinical laws of those days, it said that if a leper entered a house, that house would become defiled, not only from the floor, but all the way up to the beams, and everything in it would become considered unclean. People could not even come closer than 6 feet away from a leper. And depending on the direction of the wind, some people would be staying away as far as 100 feet away from a person with that kind of disease. And most people in those days, they fled in horror when they heard that a leper was nearby. During biblical times, leprosy was also believed to be a disease that was inflicted by God himself. And this leprosy disease was called also in many times the finger of God that had been pointed to a human being because of his sin. We have many stories in the Bible. The story of Miriam, the sister of Moses. And because she challenged the leadership of Moses, she was also inflicted with this disease. Many others have experienced this disease. And the Bible says that there is no account outside of the Bible itself that anybody for any natural remedies could be healed from this disease. There are passages in the Bible where kings that would receive the requests to use their resources to heal somebody from leprosy, they would say, "Am I God?" Because only God could heal someone from such a disease. You know, I really love the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is the gospel to the Gentiles. Luke himself was a Gentile. There are many incredible different themes in this gospel. And among them, prayer is predominant all over the Gospel of Luke. The only gospel that presents Samaritans and Gentiles to be okay, to be people that would not be cursed by God, but people that would be loved by this infinite love that came from God. There are many interesting and important passages in the Gospel of Luke, but there are two that are very key in this gospel. And the first one, if you turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 9, 51, please, I would like to read this passage with you. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. This is a key verse in this gospel. Luke 9, 51. And it says here that as a time approach for him to be taken up to heaven, talking about Jesus Christ, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus turned his face towards Jerusalem. I want you to know that all the other chapters in the Gospel of Luke, they're telling the beautiful stories about the birth of Jesus and the many miracles that Jesus performed. But in this point in the Gospel of Luke, at the end of chapter 9, it's a point when the author of this book wants you to pay attention to the fact that now that Jesus is going toward Jerusalem, this is the final moments of Jesus' life. Jerusalem is the place where the prophet dies. And Jesus, knowing this, he's ready to make his journey toward Jerusalem. There are many other Bible texts that are very important. If you come with me to Luke 19, verse 10, there's also a very interesting text in there that actually summarizes the entire book. Luke 19, verse 10. It is believed that this passage summarized the entire gospel of Luke. And it says in Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the one who was lost." So here we have in chapter 9, Jesus already starting to move toward Jerusalem, the place of his sacrifice, the place where a prophet must die. And then later on in chapter 19, you know that the purpose of the ministry of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke is to seek and to save the ones who are lost. You cannot talk about the Gospel of Luke without talking about these two key Bible texts. Many times I have asked myself, why one man only came back to thank Jesus? And I would like to ask you this question. Why do you think 10 people that had leprosy, why 10 of them, all of them get healed and only one is the one who returns to thank the Lord? This is a question that always asked in this passage. Why only one? And as you start thinking about why only one person would come back, I would like to invite you to a story that took place with me when I was 19 years old. I'm 39 now. 19 years old, it was 20 years ago. And this happened in Brazil. And this story is to illustrate a little bit about what I think is going on here. Living in South America, Brazil is much different than here. When we talk about neighbors, for example, in Brazil, we know everybody. We know their bank accounts. We know where they live. We know everything about who's dating who. But here in the U.S., I realized that, especially the places that I live in Loma Linda, in El Centro, in Calexico, now in Riverside, we don't know our neighbors here in the U.S. And this is very different than Brazil because we know maybe too much about our neighbors in South America, Brazil. It is so interesting that we don't even, actually, when we get home, we actually don't go inside of the house. We hang out outside. At night, sometimes, you know, my family and the neighbors, they will bring chairs outside, sitting, you know, on the garage or the front yard or something, and people would bring their chairs along with them, and people would just talk and talk about, you know, whatever. And sometimes people would even put their TV sets in an angle that you could see it all the way from the street through the garage to the living room. You could even watch TV in there and still, you know, be able to talk to your friends, so you wouldn't miss anything. Across from where I lived, there was a man that he really scared me. He had a weird name too. His name was Nachada. This man was a drug addict. And he had a funny way to walk. He was quite skinny. He always had shorts on, skinny legs, a long hair kind of put back. And he would have these jerseys from all different kind of soccer teams. And he was always walking around. And he had this wicked laugh that you could hear from far away. And he would be walking around and kind of limping around and walking kind of funny. And he would always have this laugh. Sounds like a Disney movie, I know, but this is true. We were terrified of this guy. I could hear from, of course, the door was open, so we could always hear from inside of the house. This man would be outside of his house. He lived across from our house, and he would be walking around. He was always laughing about something. And he was kind of limping and walking funny and always on the other side of the street, on the sidewalk. And since we had our family, our neighbors, everybody sitting on the front yard, this man would always pass and say some words that sometimes we didn't appreciate much. And I also had an aunt, Carmen. Beautiful black lady, very energetic. She was the kind of lady that even though she was sick and the world could be falling around her, she was always doing stuff for the community and for our families. And she had a big mouth too. But anyway, that's another story. One day this man is passing by. and I heard this. Looking good, Miss Carmen. Oh, you don't say that to my aunt. Not that I was going to do anything, but knowing her, I knew that she was going to do something about it. And immediately she stood up. She went on his face and she pushed him on the shoulder and she started telling him everything that you don't want to hear. She pushed him and he fell on the floor. And he kept on going on this wicked laugh. It was like a horror movie. And he starts speaking this gibberish thing that nobody ever understood what he said. He stood up and he continued to walk toward a bar or something where he would get his drugs and alcohol, whatever. And I was terrified. I would never fight this guy to save my aunt Carmen. But I know some of my cousins would, because they also liked some other substances that can give you a lot of courage, if you understand what I mean. Fast forward a few days later, somebody comes inside of the house, I think it was my mother, and said, something really bad happened. My uncle came back from home one day, Uncle Ricardo. He was a tall, skinny guy, bald head, and very skinny. Beautiful teeth and beautiful smile, always so happy. I could not believe that he would ever fight anybody. But one day when he comes home, this man, he is insulting Tia Carmen again. And my uncle, without even thinking, he goes there to push and punch this man and teach him a lesson or two. And my mom told me that by the time he got near this man, he had a knife like a chicken, kitchen. And it's your fault, Gabby. We came driving here talking chicken, kitchen, and you see? Now I'm saying chicken. He brings out this kitchen knife, a big one, like 18 centimeters or so. And when my uncle is ready to punch him or push him, he thrusts this knife in his belly, in his stomach, to the point that it breaks an artery. My cousin was home. By the time he puts my uncle Ricardo in the car and takes him to the hospital, I heard later on that my uncle reaches the hospital with not a single ounce of blood in his body. And I'm inside of the house, and I'm hearing all these stories. And, you know, some of you Americans, you know, you're probably thinking about, you know, Gilbert, I hope you learned something. That's why we don't stay in the street hanging out with your neighbors. It might be a good thing, isn't that right? But as I'm inside of my room, my dad comes to me, and he gives me this look, and he, Gilbert, get your Bible and come with me. I look at my dad and say, yes, Dad. So I get my Bible and I come with my dad. And he's going around the house because Uncle Ricardo and Tia Carmen, Auntie Carmen, they live next door on the left-hand side of our house. And we go through the garage and we go through the gate. And here I am carrying my Bible, looking at my dad, wondering why he asked me to come with him. And as we were going around the house to go inside of my uncle's house, my dad says this to me, aren't you a Christian? And I understood exactly what that meant, because I was the only member of our entire family that had converted and become a Seventh-day Adventist. The entire family, they were Catholics. And now, because I had left the faith of the Catholic Church, my dad had this little attitude. And here I am, 19 years old, holding my Bible, going to my uncle's house. And I have no idea what's going on. When I go inside of the house, I kid you not, I saw probably 20 people inside of the room. Some people are standing up, some people are sitting on the couches. They brought some chairs from the kitchen, and they're all sitting around. And I remember when I go in, I start getting terrified because I knew exactly what was going to happen. And sure enough, before I even said a word, my dad said, hello, everybody. Here's my son. As you all know, he's a Christian now. With a little attitude, I must add. And he's here with his Bible, and he has something to say to all of you. I was petrified. I had no words. I had no idea what in the world I was going to say. And immediately I start fasting and praying and ask, God, please give me a word. I don't know what to say. My lips could not even move. And I remembered a Bible text that I want to share with you that is found in the Gospel of John chapter 14. So bring your Bibles with me. Remember, this is a 19-year-old boy. Bring your Bibles with me to John chapter 14, verses 12 and on. This is what I told this room filled with people, that everybody there were concerned that our Uncle Ricardo was going to die because of that fight. This is what came to my mind. I read this Bible text that says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these they will do, because I am going to the Father. And look at this now. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, if you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. People continue to stare at me like you guys are right now. And I was still looking for words. And I just read the Bible and I said, you know, if you would like, we can kneel and pray for Uncle Ricardo. And this is what we did. And my short prayer was, Lord God, Father Almighty, your word says that whatever we ask in your name, you will grant to us. You will give it to us. And the only thing that we all want to ask is, please do save the life of my Uncle Ricardo. And I left. And I'm here to tell you that later on, listening to the story, somebody told me that by the time that my cousin drove my uncle to the hospital, a friend of the family that was a doctor, a physician, he was coming out of one of those crazy 24-hour, 30-hour shift or whatever, and he was at the door when my cousin, John, he pulled the car with my uncle's body inside, pretty much dead. And then when he recognized him, because he was a friend of the family, he pulled him in, and that doctor saved my uncle's life. He struggled for a while. And not even 2 months later, when everything is over, somebody's having a birthday party, and we like to celebrate birthday party in Brazil. And we celebrate it kind of an interesting way with lots of beer and lots of barbecue and all that kind of stuff. And in that day, my dad comes to me and my dad says, bring your Bible. I'm like, oh, again? Come with me. He was not very sarcastic at that time. But as I walked to the house, I could hear the loud music on the backyard of my uncle's house. People were celebrating. My uncles are speaking in tongues already because they're very drunk, if you didn't get that. And as I walk inside of the living room, something happened in there that broke my heart. My dad said these words. He said, I brought my son here back so you guys can thank God for what God did, because I believe God performed a miracle in my brother's life, my dad said. And something that day broke my heart, because nobody from the backyard could take a break from their beers, their loud music, their good chicken, and the good meat and everything that they were experiencing. Nobody that day would take the time to come to the living room and thank God for what God had done. Why only one man came to thank Jesus for what he had done? And I know what you might be thinking. You might be thinking, well, maybe they thank God in their own ways, in their own prayers. Maybe they went to the Catholic Church and they worshiped God in there. How can you say that they were not thankful to God? And some of you might be thinking, oh, you think you're very special because you prayed your uncle was healed, isn't that right? Trust me, after you do chaplaincy, you pray for so many people, and most of them died that I kind of gave up on that. But as a 19-year-old man, young boy, I go to his house to thank God, and not many people want to come out. Maybe one or two people, I don't remember exactly, and I was frustrated. And now I think about the story about only one person coming to thank Jesus. And I would like to ask you, have you come up with something already? Why only one person would come back and thank Jesus? You know what comes to my mind? The last few days, we're going through these holidays and preparation and buying things and going places to see the things that you cannot afford and all that kind of fun stuff, wrapping gifts and everything. And I was asking myself, did I take the time during this holiday season, to thank God for everything that God has done to me? And I have to confess, I think I have failed. Because, you know, we want so much. We think about going places and doing things and visiting people and what kind of food that we're going to be eating. We avoid going to this party because we want to go to that one because there's more food there. And we're so concerned about the holiday seasons that sometimes we tend to forget about God. And maybe we don't take much time to pray. And you might be asking, why are you telling us this story then? Come on, it's resolution, New Year's coming. You should be encouraging us to do a resolution right here, get a piece of paper, start writing the things that we want to do. And why are you asking us all these questions? And I asked myself this too. So I started to compare the 19-year-old boy with the 39-year-old man. I started to compare myself and I thought, how much, God, I wanted to go back to that kind of a spirit that I could open a Bible text and said, whatever I ask in your name, Lord Jesus, you promise you will grant to me. I really want to go back to that 19-year-old mentality of when I gave my life to Christ and joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I really would like to go back to that kind of a spirituality that sometimes, at the age of 39, it's not there. You become more skeptical of things. I remember one night in my CPE program as well, my chaplaincy program, I received a phone call at 1 in the morning. Chaplain, please come. We need you. And I don't want to tell a long story here, but when I go inside of this room, there's a 4-year-old girl that is about to be unplugged from life support. And I remember well, it was in February, because when that happened, my son had just turned 4 himself. And I had to experience, I had to lay my hands on the chest of a four-year-old little girl when she was breathing her last. Her mom had passed away as well. And now grandma has her hands on the chest of this little girl, knowing that she's going to breathe her last. And I did not use the text found in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Whatever you ask in my name, I will give it to you. So this is one of the reasons of why I'm using this Bible text today. Because I want to go back to that faith of that 19-year-old boy, recently converted to Adventism. I know we all have very busy lives. We don't have time to pray or study the Word of God. And maybe I just wanted to have faith like my father, because he was not 19 when that happened. He was much older. Whatever it is, the meaning of this story of why only one man came back, I just want you to know, if you're already thinking, what happened to your uncle? I already told you, he's living an incredible life. He's actually a cancer survivor. He had prostate cancer a few years ago, and he survived that. Auntie Carmen, she's living a remarkable life still. Still loud, actually. But, you know, she's living a great life. My father is still struggling with his own past, because he would never join the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because he says that God cannot forgive the things that he has done in the past. My cousin is fine. He gets in trouble all the time, but it seems that he's slowing down nowadays. And Achara, that man with that wicked voice, that wicked laugh, last time I heard, he was in and out of prison, getting himself in trouble because of his drinking and because of his drugs and substance abuse. That last time he was back in prison again. Last time I heard. And I want to finish with this. I told you that the Gospel of Luke has some incredible themes. And there is one theme in the Gospel of Luke that I really would like to close with. And I would like you to follow this with me. Let's go back to Luke chapter 17. Let's go back to Luke chapter 17 and read this text again. Starting on verse 11, it says, on the way to Jerusalem, remember, the prophet must go to Jerusalem. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing alongside between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 leopards who stood at a distance. And they lifted up their voices and saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And he saw them and he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. And then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned and went back, praising God again with a loud voice. And he fell on his feet at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. This theme of loud voices in the Gospel of Luke are everywhere. There are voices coming everywhere in the Gospel of Luke, and I would like to read some of them with you. It says in this text in chapter 17 that with loud voices they were crying out and asking, Jesus, Master, have mercy, have pity on us. In Luke chapter 3, verse 4, it says, it was written in the book of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. A voice crying, a loud voice crying in the desert. In Luke chapter 4, verse 33, it says that a demon-possessed man was screaming in a loud voice, what have we to do with you, Son of the Most High God? Luke chapter 9, verse 35, it says that a loud voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. Luke chapter 11, verse 27, it says that a woman in the crowd, she lifts up her voice and starts saying, blessed is the mother who gave you birth, and blessed is the one who nurses you. Talking about Jesus. Luke chapter 19, verse 37 and 38, it says, when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully to praise God in loud voices again for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who has come in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to him in the highest. In chapter 23, verse 46 of the Gospel of Luke, it says that when Jesus was on the cross, he called out in a loud voice, Jesus himself, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last. Why only one person will come to thank Jesus when we had so many others that received the same blessing? I don't know what you think, but the Bible says, this Bible text in the book of Deuteronomy that says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. There's another Bible text that says, God is the only God, you shall have no other gods before him. If this numerology, if these numbers, they say something to you, I would like to remind you today that the church of God is one. And those who follow Jesus are faithful followers of Jesus because they belong to one church. They belong to one spirit. They belong to one hope. They belong to one Lord. They belong to one faith. They belong to one baptism and one God. Today I would like to challenge you to think about a prayer of thanksgiving, like the one who came back and worshiped Jesus. It's true, every time I remember the story of my uncle, it brings some very sad feelings in my heart that not many people will take the time to praise God and thank him for what they received. It's true that I'm telling you the story because I would like to have that faith of the 19-year-old boy that I was one day that could open his Bible and say, whatever I ask in the name of the Lord, he'll grant me. The new year's just around the corner. I don't know much about you, but I know about myself. It's time for me to spend more time with God. It's time for me to read more his word. It's time for me to spend more time in prayer so I can experience again that first love, that faith that believed that God can do anything we ask. Are you afraid of sick people? Do you avoid them? Are you skeptical of sick people? Whatever it is, remember that Jesus came in this world to seek the one who was lost. And may you this year, in your New Year resolution, put in there somewhere that you also want to proclaim the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God to those that do not know him, to those that are sick, and to those that need him so much as we do. May God bless you, and may this year be an incredible year in your life. More with God, more with reading his Bible, more spending time in prayer, more knowing about the teachings of this church and the mission that God has called us all to proclaim, that Jesus Christ is soon returning. Let's pray together. Father God, King of Kings, we just would like to take the time again to renew our faith in you and to ask forgiveness for our sins. And also to ask you, Lord, to put a spirit in our hearts that will remind us to read more our Bibles, to spend more time in prayer with you, Lord. And Lord, help us all to have the faith of that 19-year-old boy that I was one day, that I could read a Bible text and believe everything it said in my heart, in my spirit. Today, Lord, if anybody has impossible difficulty in his or her life, I pray, Lord, that your word, that this Bible text from the book of John that says that whatever you ask in my name, I will grant you so that God may be glorified. I pray, Lord, that this text be a reality in this congregation's lives, Lord. That whatever we ask in your name, you'll give it to us. Not because there's anything special in us, but because there's something special in your word, in your gospel, and in the promises of Jesus. As we leave this place today, as we start planning for our new year, may you be part of our lives. We pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.